Extend Christian greetings to each one here in this church service this evening. Certainly have been blessed to be with you this day. This morning I was blessed to hear Brother James share the morning message. And it was outstanding to me as I heard him preach, and he said he doesn't want to lose his faith. He doesn't want to become bitter. That's outstanding. Remember that. That's outstanding. Going through such a hard knock in life, and to have that kind of testimony, that's wonderful. That's outstanding. Tonight, as was here and as the service went through the songs and devotional here, you can see that God was building this service again. And that always gives comfort to the preacher when you see it developing. What I mean by that is the three songs we sang, the middle one of it was Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And Victory in Jesus is what I'm going to be preaching about as far as that principle coming through. Not the title, but and our brother had the devotional one, worrying, and put that whole armor of God. And I was going to talk about something about the armor. So it was a blessing to hear that. I shared this message with our home congregation last Sunday morning. And so this is not a target for your congregation. It's just what's been on my heart. It's been actually this title was rolling through my mind through a lot of years, and I never acted on it. And so I knew I was coming out here and needed to bring two sermons, and so I decided to study, and this thought came through again, and I acted on it. So this is one that's been going through my mind for a long time. And so the title that I have to share with you is Filling the Gap in the Hedge. Filling the Gap in the Hedge. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." God looked at the house of Israel, including that special city of Jerusalem. And he wanted to find one righteous man to fill a special place for him in his hedge. What did God find? God found this. He found men that oppressed the strangers. He found men that vexed the fatherless. And men that vexed the widows. Men that would not keep the Sabbath holy. Men that practiced extortion to prosper financially. Men that killed the innocent. And priests that violated God's laws. Prophets that produced false prophecy. That's what God found. He was looking for one righteous man to stand in the gap so he wouldn't bring judgment upon the land. But this is what he found. He found a lot of corruption in the house of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem. God found not one righteous man. What a terrible spiritual state for the house of Israel. God says, "Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own ways have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Ezekiel 22:31. God was looking for a man so that he wouldn't have to pour out the indignation, the judgment upon this land, because of the corruption of the house of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. Sin makes a gap in the hedge of protection. And every gap in the hedge of protection means there's a potential for God's people to be a casualty. And the gaps in the hedge are where the enemy comes through. The evil power comes through the holes in the hedge to corrupt the people of God, to corrupt our homes. There is a call that comes ringing from God Himself. Who will make up the hedge? The gap in the hedge. Who's going to stand in that hedge and make a difference? God's requirement is that you are righteous. That man or that woman that stands in the hedge is righteous. You've got to be a righteous person to fill that gap in the hedge. It can be a woman. It can be a man. Doesn't matter. The scripture is written in masculine gender, but it means for both men and women. God's looking for men and women to be strong, to fill that gap in the hedge, so God's people don't become casualties. Yes, that chief requirement is that you are righteous. You must be righteous, or it'll be just like God did back there in the time of Ezekiel. He looked for a man all across Israel. Not one man, not one righteous man. Terrible spiritual state. Hedges in Bible times were made up of various materials. Some hedges were made up of thorns. There were thorn hedges all around. It was a thorn hedge. Some hedges were made of stones. The whole hedge was full of stones. Some hedges were just plain made of bushes. A lot of bushes around. But these were all hedges. Or it could be some any other partition that made up the hedge. But the hedge was a security for those inside. That was the purpose. In any of these hedges, a hole, a gap could be made by an enemy to get into people. Or in scriptures, we have this a picture of a vineyard. They had the hedge around the vineyard, and it was to protect those tender grapes. The husbandman of the vineyard regarded his vineyard as precious. He sought to keep his hedge strong and secure. He didn't want any enemy to come in and steal those grapes. God has a vineyard today. Jesus Christ is the true vine. Every Christian is attached as a branch to the vine. We are to be fruitful and bear grapes. God could have planned that he was the sole protector. That he protects, and he's the one for the whole hedge. And God is the greatest protector. But he calls men and women to also fill in the gaps of the hedge. The enemy is trying to come through the hedge and make a hole so the evil pours in for casualties to God's people. But people, you and I, God calls to fill in that gap, to put the thorns back in that thorn hedge, to put the stones back in the stone hedge, to put another bush in that bush hedge so God's people, our families, are safe. Again, that call comes ringing. Who will make up the gap in the hedge? I believe it's a human desire in every person's heart to find purpose and real meaning in life. If you think about it, I don't know, we have all ages here in this auditorium. Some of you are too young to understand what will really mean the most to you in life. Some of us are pushing 50, I'm 49, and I know for me, what means the most to me in my life is to find purpose, to find meaning. That at the end of the week, what did I find meaningful? Where did I find my purpose? I have found it in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God. I want to present that to you tonight. I believe that every person here can find fulfillment and purpose in the kingdom of God. The hedge is big. The world is big. And God wants you to fill an important gap in the hedge. And if you do that, you answer God's call, you're going to find purpose. You're going to find meaning for a real life. And then after the week is over, you say, oh yes, I did this for God. I did this for my fellow brethren. I did this for God. Oh yes, I found purpose this week. I found real meaning. At the end of the month, the same thing can happen. 6 months. We do those checks for ourselves through the year. At the end of the year, we have purpose. We have meaning. Our life doesn't feel vacant. It doesn't feel worthless. No, because why? We're involved in the army of God. We're a soldier of God. And we found meaning. So it's very, very important. There are people in churches that are just sitting there on benches and they have no idea what to do. Their life is just consumed with everyday things. And their life is just not having meaning. But I want to teach you tonight that you can find meaning and real purpose in life if you're involved. But you got to get involved and pick out a gap in the hedge and fill that gap, and you're going to find it. I want to look at some scriptures tonight to give us a mental picture of people that fought battles and relate that in a spiritual way. We'll look at some Old Testament accounts.
We understand that in the New Testament era that we live in, that we don't take up the sword. Like I'm going to have some stories read here, that people took up spears and shields and swords to kill the enemy. Well, we understand that in our era we don't do that. But I'm using these scriptures to relate it to in the spiritual sense, that we are fighting a spiritual warfare. It's nonetheless dangerous as what they had. And it's so very important that we're having victory in Jesus. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 to 12, I'd like to read. Second Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 to 12. He's talking about mighty men in the army of King David. 2 Samuel 23, starting to read verse 8 down to 12. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same, was Adino the Azanite. He lift up his spear against 800. Whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Hohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was wearied, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to the spoil. And after him was Shammah the son of Agi, the Hagarite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. This Eleazar and Shammah were very similar in what they did. What they did, they were out fighting a battle for King David. They were soldiers in his army, and they were like captains. They were the top of the mighty men. One day in battle, Eleazar was in battle, and for some reason, the other part of the army was going away. He saw some Philistines out there. So what did he do? He took the offensive, and he launched an attack by himself. And it said he fought the Philistines so hard and so long that he couldn't release his hand from the sword. That's how much vigor he put into that fight. Then we have Shammah here. He was fighting a battle with the Philistines, and he had men beside him, men that were to stand strong and protect each other. But as they went into the Philistines attacked them, and he was left there all by himself. He didn't turn and run, no, like his fellow soldiers. They turned and ran away from him, and he just stood there. He stood there, and not only stood there, he took the offensive, and he won that battle because he would not turn his back to the enemy. Here we have two of King David's captains. They stood in the gap in his army, and they turned what would have been defeat into complete victory. That's the picture I want to bring out to you tonight, that the Lord can bring a great victory if you, as the call comes to each of you tonight, that he wants to put you in a gap of his hedge and help the enemy to be defeated at that particular place. He wants you to fill that gap. Another scripture, it's 2 Samuel 21, 15 to 22, some more stories of King David's men. This one is actually about King David, but one of his men helped him as he was fighting. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass. In weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Bishai, the son of Zariah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware to him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shebekai the Hushonite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. There were again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elihon, the son of Jezreelim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. There was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. He also was born to the giant. When he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David, by the hand of his servants. Here we have King David. King David was out fighting the war with his men, and David was getting some age to him. And he fought many battles, many wars with people. And David was fighting this giant, Ishbinab. He was fighting him, and this giant had a new sword. He was doing battle with David. And as they were fighting, David got weak. He got faint. And in fact, the giant thought he killed him. But no, he didn't kill him. He just fainted. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, was there beside him. And he didn't run away from him, no. He stood up and he killed the giant to save David and to save Israel. Saved his captain, saved the king, that man. Today, I believe that as God's people, we need to stand strong for each other. If you turn your back and run against the enemy, you can make it very much more difficult for your fellow brother, fellow sister. You stand and you help. If they get faint, you rise up and you help defeat the giant, you see. You defeat. Abishai saved David that day. But they told David, that's enough now. You're going out to war, you're old enough, and you're going to cause Israel to be defeated. You're not going to be seen as a strong man, so stay home. Just stay home now, and we'll go out and fight. This other scripture, as you go down through, talks about other giants that King David's men destroyed. And it's interesting to me that when David he was just a lad, he took those 5 stones out of the brook, and he used that sling, and he killed Goliath with that 1 stone. He took 5. He took 5 stones out of the brook. And to me, it's symbolic, because each of those 5 stones, as it were, killed a giant. There were 5 giants that David's men killed. And to me, it's symbolic of those 5 stones. David's men were conquerors. They filled in the gap when they were needed. When the giant would stand against Israel, they would rally to the cause and destroy the giant. There are giants today. Many giants. Giant of worry, we heard about tonight. Many giants facing us, but God's people are and can be more than conquerors. More than conquerors. I have 4 main points tonight that I'd like to speak about. The first main point, and I have them all, starts with the word gap and then dash. The gap I'm going to speak about, the hole in the hedge, as it were. First one I'd like to speak is gap, sin of moral perversion. I believe this is a terrible thing in our land today, in society, in the USA, and in the world. The sin of moral perversion, it's rampant. In fact, many people think it's normal in society, and the scriptures condemn it. So I'm going to speak to that gap, that sin of moral perversion. First of all, Christians need to be valiant today against moral perversion. There's a lot of erosion in our society, and it can rub off on us, their thinking and their ways of life. Our world is filled with that, and yes, and it's those perversions are becoming snares to God's people. That's what I'm concerned about. The devil's laying snares out to pervert God's people. That this evil is coming in through the hedges, the holes in the hedge. We need to stand fast. We need to be valiant. Be like David's men. Use the sword, as it were, the spear, and the shield of faith to stand against this gap, to fill the gap. We have unmarried persons living together in fornication in this land, in this world. We have many married couples cheating on each other's spouse. We have civil unions We heard about that in our nation, how they're supposed to have all kinds of rights, and they call it, quote, marriage. I don't. I call it civil unions. So we have our society is filled with, and I will not name so many sins that are abounding in our society. You know them. Maybe you haven't heard all of them, and it wouldn't be right to say all of them. That's how full our land is, corruption. Our land is full of corruption. So we as God's people must stand out as lights in this dark, dark world. Then we have abortion out of control in this land. The land is being filled up with blood. One baby killed is abortion out of control. Terrible sins in this land, in this world, not just USA. Terrible. Filling the land with blood. We have pornography, the pollution of the mind. Pollution. Defiling many minds. Destroying. Scarring minds. I want to put a special plea into parents tonight. With our modern technology and the ease of going from one place to another place, don't be afraid and actually be aggressive with your youth and ask them, where are you in your moral walk? How are you? Are you being victory? Do you have victory in your personal lives? I believe that pornography is a snare of the devil. It's a gap in the hedge, and evil is pouring forth. I believe that I was blessed in a great way to have parents that help shield me where I never was scarred by pornography. Now, I want to hold that standard up tonight. And first of all, before I say what I want to say about that, is that if you have fallen into the snare of pornography, number one, repent, confess, and forsake it. And there's hope. So some people say, oh, I'm swamped in moral perversion. There's no hope for me. And so they take a low and terrible route out. And I don't want that to happen. Because sometimes Christians do fall. And I want to present to you hope tonight. Hope. There's hope if you fell in perversion, pornography. There's hope. But I believe why I want to go now to the highest standard against pornography. And that is, I believe we need to teach and preach an unscarred mind for young men and young women. An unscarred mind. Older men, older women, an unscarred mind. Because I'm told, I'm just going by what people say. I had no experience, and I praise God for that, being in this. But they say you're never the same after you fall into this. Your mind is scarred. Your judgment is messed up after that. So I want to preach a high standard that we must stand up for an unscarred mind. Understand that the Protestants are succumbing to the idea that you just accept this. That's what happens. That's what happens with teenagers. They'll get into pornography. You just accept it. Oh, yeah, you have to work with it, but it's just a thing that happens. And I say, God forbid that God's people would take that kind of thinking where after a while, oh, yes, the youth. And not just the men, young men, it's young sisters too, that's happening. That, oh, yeah, it just happens. You know, they get into that, but yeah, you just have to help them through. It's a stage of life. God forbid. God forbid. I want to teach a standard of an unscarred mind where it's not been polluted. Not been polluted. That's what I want to teach. Again, I don't want to present it that way and make someone here to give up hope. I don't mean that. Because there is accountability. There's ways of getting out of that. That's right. But for the young, those that never, fathers, mothers, teach them the unscarred mind concept. It's a gap in our hedge, in our world, in our society that's coming in like a rush. And it's trying to destroy us. There are many casualties in God's people on this very issue. The world is being defiled by gross sins, and the snares of the evil one are coming through the hedge trying to defile the people of God. Question tonight, what about your earthen vessel? Have you kept it pure? There's hope if you haven't. There's a way out of it. With God's help, repentance and confession, there's a way out of it. But stand for the unscarred mind. Stand in the gap of moral perversion. How do we stand in the gap of moral perversion? By the sword. By the sword. Here's the sword, the word of God. We stand there. And when everyone forsakes us, we do like David's men did. They stood by themselves in that hedge, and they fought the evil all by themselves, and they turned what would have been defeat into complete victory. That's what the word of God will do for us if we stand for it. The second gap is the sin of a false gospel. Now turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, I'd like to read 6 to 12. And remember, gap, the sin of a false gospel. In verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, and that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The true gospel is founded on Jesus Christ. It was revealed by Jesus Christ to his apostles. This apostle is saying that any other gospel that you hear that's not of this truth based on Jesus Christ is another gospel. Another gospel. So in our society also, we have this snare. We have this hole in the gap of a false gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says it, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Beware of false teachers and false preachers. Scripture says, for there are certain men that crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, Jude 4. So our world again is full of teachers and preachers, self-made preachers and self-made teachers that are corrupting many people's minds. They're false. So we need to, as it were, stand in the gap. You men, Christian women, love the doctrines of the Word of God. Love the doctrines. That's your foundation to stand against false preaching and teaching. Love the doctrines and understand how it's practiced in our everyday lives and in the church. This false gospel, we can think of Calvinism. Calvinism is the belief, the doctrine, that once you're saved, there's no possible way that you could fall away from salvation. False gospel. We believe that once you're born again, it is possible to never fall away from God if you're true to His Word and so on. It's true. And go clear to heaven without losing it. We understand that. But they believe that regardless of what you do, if you, and some of them don't have quite that, dominant view of Calvinism. Some believe that then you were never saved if you do sin. So they have that. But some believe that once you're saved and you can commit any kind of sin after that, you're still saved. That's another gospel. It's a false gospel. Then we have the wealth and health gospel. Many people are making wealth part of their gospel. If you're righteous, then you're going to prosper. And then you're going to be rich. And you're going to be healthy. And you're going to just, yes, have the cream of the crop, as it were, in life. God doesn't promise New Testament saints that they're always, when they're righteous, that they're going to always be rich. No. False gospel.
The third gap I'd like to look at is the sin of idolatry. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one know not to eat." The sin of idolatry, a covetous person, one that loves things, money, and so on. The reason why God hates idolatry is, and not the only reason, but one of the main reasons is, that God is very jealous for our affection. He is. He's jealous for it. He wants our supreme and number one, as it were, desire, our affection. And so if there's anything that comes between God and us, some other affection, God condemns it as idolatry, and he says, "I want your love. I want your love." This is a gap in the hedge that we need to stand up against and to fill. Christian soldier, we need to be aware of this. It can be all kinds of things. It can be things, it can be people, it can be ideas that are contrary to God's word. All these things can be something that stand in the gap between God and our affection. God wants a pure love. He wants a love that burns fervent for him. He is jealous of that. He is jealous of that. How would it be for you married couples here this evening if your spouse would start showing affection to some other man or woman? Would you take that kindly? I wouldn't. I know you wouldn't either because you're God's people. That's how God feels. When you think about the feeling of God, when God sees his people running after, with their desires, I'm saying, after some other idol, God is jealous. He's angry about that because it's idolatry, you see. That's a gap in the hedge. So I let it with you tonight, you know, your life. I know, you know, God will reveal to you if there's some idol that is coming between you and God. Now God wants you to cast that out, the idol out, and make him supreme number one, so that he can get the fervent affection that he so desires out of his people. The fourth gap I'd like to think about is this, the gap of sin of losing, of being a friend of the world. There's gaps in our hedges, and those gaps let the enemy pour in. And that gap is, those gaps are, that many people want to become a friend of the world. See what the scripture says. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world," listen, "whoever will, therefore will be a friend of the world is" what? "The enemy of God." That is strong. That is potent. That is, we would say, extreme. But that's exactly what the scriptures mean, exactly what God says. And maybe it does sound radical, but it's true, and we need to hold fast to be a true friend of God and not a friend of this world. This one also could be linked. The context of the verse is about, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." So it's linked with being a friend of the world if you're into an immoral relationship. So that links back to the gap one that I talked about. But this same principle can be applied to other areas of life, other areas, other entanglements that we can get into. Question tonight: do you classify yourself a friend of the world or a friend of God? Have you made a friend of money? Or do you love money? Or do you love God? Us men, we need to provide for our families, and it's right to earn and provide. But again, we need to be careful that mammon isn't our idol or our friend. Because there's nothing more I want than to be a friend of God. And I know you too do also. You want to be a friend of God. Because if we're a friend of the world, we are the enemy of God. How about prestige and status and those things? Again, maybe that's a man's problem.
We like to be recognized. We like to be respected. We like to be looked up to. But is that making us a friend to the world? An enemy to God? How about, again, probably us men, some women like this in society, power, worldly power. The power to make other people do what we want in political realm and so on. But power can get to a man and corrupt a man very easily. Even in democracy. And a lot of times democracies are a little better because they can at least vote them out if they feel like they're corrupt. But as God's people, we can be attracted to worldly power. And if that becomes our friend, then God is not our friend. How about our dress? How about, do we love to dress our bodies to say, look at me, look at me, look what I have on. Fashionable, immodest, bold attire. Are we a friend of the world, or are we an enemy of God? Or if we're a friend of the world, we will be the enemy of God. Or are we God's friend? And he says, I love my daughter. I love my son. They're my friend. I'll protect them. I'll keep them in my hedge. I'll help them. Christians, be valiant in your fight. Step into the gap like a mighty soldier of the cross. Fight till there is victory. Being God's child in this wicked world should give you a sense of purpose. There are many gaps in the hedge, and I only named four tonight. But use your spiritual eyesight and think, and God has placed you in this congregation for a reason. And it takes the whole congregation to understand where all the gaps are. We see and we think differently, but we need to look at those gaps. And so I believe your spiritual people tonight, fill those gaps. When you see, when you're prompted by the Holy Spirit, and you see a gap that could make a casualty to one of your sisters, stand in the gap. Brethren, when you look around and you see a gap that could hurt one of your fellow brethren, stand in the gap. Stand in the gap. Fight. Be valiant. And fight till there's victory. Fight all your life in the army of God's kingdom. And then die a hero of the cross. Those tender grapes, the fruit of our Christian lives, need protection. They need a strong hedge around them so those little foxes don't come through the stones, through the hedges, through the bushes, and destroy those tender grapes. We could liken those tender grapes to our little children around our table. Now, are we as parents? Do we have our hedge strong enough so that the enemy don't pour in and destroy those tender grapes, those children around our table, in our churches? Is our hedge strong enough that some evil will come in and destroy those tender children among our midst in the church? God looked to the house of Israel in the time of Ezekiel and didn't find one man to fill the gap. Now tonight I'm persuaded that there are many men here that would stand in the gap because you're Christians, and many women. You would stand in the gap and you would make a difference. So tonight I can't say like Ezekiel that God looked over this church and he didn't find one man that would stand. No, I believe there are many men, many women here tonight that are standing in the gap, and God bless you and keep fighting that good fight of faith and fight to the finish. You must fight to the finish. Much evil in our world today, but God will give us the strength. He never will, we say, the world won't get so bad that we can't win. No, we can always win. We can always win, regardless how corrupt and terrible this world is, which is terrible. But we can win. We're not overcome by evil. God's power can overcome evil. God's kingdom needs one more man. God's kingdom needs one more woman. And I believe God is asking you, as a Christian tonight, he's asking you to add one more soldier to his kingdom. One more soldier to his army. And that's for you. That's your assignment. That's my assignment. God wants more people in his kingdom. And can we just break it down to this? That God wants you to win one more. He wants me to win one more. He wants you to win one more. And as we each win one more soldier, one more person to the cross, there'll be one more soldier in his army, one more person to stand in the gap of his hedge. And his hedge will get stronger and stronger as we win one more, one more. We must win one more. But what's our plan? What's our plan to win one more? Us businessmen, we have plans. We have business plans. We have family plans. We have church plans. We have all kinds of plans. But what plan do we have? I'm challenging myself tonight. I don't have much of a plan. What's my plan that I can win one more? What's your plan? To win one more soul. One more person to the army of God. One more person to stand in the gap. You must get a plan. Some of the plan is this. I'll share three of them. First of all, intercessory prayer. We must be like Moses, that man of God. What did he do? That Moses, man of God, when God said, Moses, stand back. I'm sick of these people of Israel. They murmured these, 10 times? I'm sick of them, stand back. I'm going to wipe them out. And I'm going to make you a great nation. Oh, if Moses had the idea that he wanted power, oh, me. God would make a big nation, a great nation out of me. But no, Moses didn't do that. Moses, I can just almost see a picture. I don't know if it's like this. With his hands up, oh, God, stand. Please don't. This interceding for his people. Oh, God, don't destroy them. And in fact, Moses said, instead of destroying these people, blot me. Blot my name out of the book of life. Blot my name and spare these people. God said, no, I'll blot out who I choose to blot out. But he didn't destroy him because of one man named Moses. That leader stood in the gap and he saved a couple of million people by one man understanding what intercessory prayer can do for people. Also, the Word of God. We must be students of the Word of God. That's how we can win one more person, a student. We must understand how to explain the Scriptures and teach it. If we don't have that, make your devotional life a time of studying deeper, not just reading it, but understanding it and applying it to life. Also, I believe another one is investing. We must invest in the souls of men. Invest. Every soul here tonight is worth more than the whole world, the Bible says. Every soul here tonight is worth more than the whole wealth of the world. So if you go out and I go out and win one soul, we were better investors than Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. We were better investors, you see. We won one soul, which was worth more than the whole world. Do we have a plan such as that? That I would win one more soul. Not just because of the economics and all the numbers that would calculate to. I don't mean that. You understand? It's the spiritual investment. That I'm willing to make a spiritual investment in the souls of others. And that I could win one more to the army of Jesus Christ. In closing, God will give you opportunities to close in the gap in one of those hedges around you, in your house, in this church. God will give you opportunity. But it's your choice, in this locality, it's my choice where I'm at in Blue Ridge, to stand in the gap when I see it. Don't say, oh, over there is the problem. I have concern over there. No, get up and do it. Go over there with your sword. Go over there with your shield of faith. Get over there and fill in the gap. There's no time to lose because there could be casualties. But God will give you opportunities, He'll give me opportunities. And so, if we are God's people and true soldiers of the cross, we're going to take those opportunities and we're going to turn what could be defeat into ultimate victory for our captain, Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you.